our scripture reading today, first from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And now from the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And now from the epistles, Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Thank you, brother. So our text is separate from that, but is one that we have used now. This would be the third time that we've used this text to teach about how it is that Christ speaks to us as his disciples. It is a rather basic text from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So let me remind you of that text before then we strike out to make comments on it and, of course, draw in many other texts as well. I say that it's foundational because, of course, is one of the chief proof texts for the fact that we believe that this book is not just a book, that it is the very Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. For we read in this passage in 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and to that end, from doctrine for reproof, and from that to correction, and from that to instruction in righteousness," or we might say right living, And all of that so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the preciousness of it to us. Thank you that in giving us his word, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us, and unfailingly, always, as the scripture says, reproves us, instructs us, corrects us, and completes us in terms of our ability to be obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask you, Lord, that you will make your word profitable to us on this occasion as well. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This is the third sermon in the series of sermons on walking with Jesus by hearing him speak to us. And we began this series prior to that, weeks before, on this whole theme of when you become a Christian, that's one thing, but that develops in then to a daily walk with Christ. We become disciples. And we envision ourselves just as if Christ were present here, walking around with Christ, observing his actions, listening to him teach, trying to be like him. But of course, he's not here. So in order to help us, to lead us, to guide us, he must speak to us. And so he's given us this body of Christ whereby he speaks to us right now in real time through the preaching of the word, so long as that word is grounded in a defensible interpretation of scripture and applied appropriately, Christ is speaking. And so this is maybe the high place, the high point of Christ speaking to us in the preaching of the word. And this is Christ speaking to us in real time on January 22nd. 2023. Real time, real disciples, right where we are in our real lives with all of our struggles, and yet speaking to us so that he will teach us something. He will teach us something necessary for us as we go forward. It begins with a negative note. He rebukes us. He rebukes our false thinking or our erroneous or sinful living. He comes to us with the truth, which is always something that is rebuking. But he doesn't leave us there. He quickly takes that broken bone and he corrects it. He straightens it. And then he shows us how to think and how to live. He instructs us. And then all of that is to equip us to live rightly before God and before our Lord Jesus Christ as we're walking this earth as his disciples. And the point of all of that is through the course of years, as we hear the preaching of the word, we are more thoroughly equipped. We're like a house where the furniture is put into every room so that we will function more obediently, be more conformed to the image of Christ than when we first began. But what happens between Sundays and Sundays? Is the voice of Christ no longer there? And of course, we don't believe that at all. And so this sermon today is a sermon about hearing Christ speak to us daily. Now, as we've already said, we do not believe that Christ speaks to us audibly. And anyone who makes those claims, we would be very dubious of such claims. Not because we don't think that they're sincere about that, but that we believe that Christ has made it clear in his own teachings and through the history of the church that he speaks to us through a written word, through a written word properly understood, properly proclaimed, properly applied. So that there's no question as to what the will of Christ is. It is written in a book. It is given for us, for all to know, for unbelievers to reject because they don't care to live as Christians, or for we who are Christians, because we very much care to live as Christians, to listen to the voice of Jesus. And so this can also be a day-to-day thing, and in the history of especially the Protestant church, so back in the 16th century, there was what we look back and say the Protestant Reformation, a word that is the word in our definition of a church, our identity, covenant reformed or Reformation church. We're a part of the movement to reform the church at that time and to bring it back to living obediently to the teachings of the Word of God alone and not to the traditions and practices that the church had erected at that time, that in many cases was contrary to the teachings of Scripture. So a Reformation came about. And of course, there were different branches of the Reformation, and we were one of those branches. But all of those branches of the Reformation had one thing in common. For the first time in the history of the church, everyone had the Bible in their own language. The printing press had been invented, and the Bibles were now printed in the language of the people. The German people could read the Bible in their own language. English people in their own language. Italian people in their own language. French people in their own language. The church no longer held the Word of God captive. The church no longer could keep people from hearing the Word of God. The language of the people was preached from the pulpit, not in a Latin mass. And, of course, they had the Bibles that they could eventually all take home and read for themselves. So that in having the Bible in hand, God had so blessed the church in the history of its development that now everyone can hear Christ speak to them every day, 24 hours a day, merely by opening the book, rightly understanding it, and humbling themselves before the teachings of Christ. It was a great benefit to the church that in the providence of God, He gave us not only the printing press, but translators who would translate the Bible in the language of the people. And now, of course, today, how many translations of the Bible do you think there are? 10,000 probably? 10,000, probably 1,000 in English alone. So that there is little excuse today in this world for not knowing who Jesus is and what He taught. And for us, it is a gold mine every day. That continuing from this time of worship where Christ speaks to us centrally, we may open our Bibles and hear Him speak to us personally to greet us in the morning with a message that calls us to repent of our sin and obey Him in this manner, and to go out joyfully as His witnesses and to live for Him, to greet us at night after a day of struggle and failure and sin, and say, "My grace is greater than all your sins. If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness," so that we end the day not on a down note of having failed the Lord, but on a hopeful note that tomorrow, maybe by God's grace, we will grow a little bit more in the Lord Jesus Christ. A word that then becomes open when a young man and a young woman start to date or court, both confessing Christ. And they say, "What is a proper relationship before God? What does Christ say? What does His word teach?" Well, it teaches this and that. So, because we both have hearts that are desirous of pleasing the Lord, this is how we will fashion our relationship in obedience to Christ. This is how we will date. This is how we will court. And if we go beyond that, that we will call sin, that we will repent of, that we will confess to the Lord. So that if you move on from that dating relationship or that courting relationship, you don't move on with any regrets. It was a wonderful time fellowshipping with this man or this woman in our relationship together. It was proper. It was upright. It was guided by Christ. It was according to the Word of God. No regrets. No regrets. Until you move on and find that particular person that God has in store for you. It's often been said, you find your best spouse in the church, and that is for a good reason, because typically people who worship Christ in the church and the body of Christ are people who have a regard for living for Christ and pleasing Christ, whose lives are not filled with wounds and sorrows from past sins and erroneous judgments, but who are content to wait upon the Lord and see whom he may provide. Great dating guide, the Bible. Courting guide. Oh yes, and when you get married. When you get married after you've done that, then what becomes a staple in your life as a married couple? Oh, is it all about having things? Is it all about pleasure? Is it all about how you make each other feel? Oh no, you'll make each other feel horribly some days. Absolutely, I guarantee it. But because you have formed your relationship around what does Christ say to us today, not only from the sermon, but opening the Bible and devoting yourself to hearing the voice of Christ and knowing his will, so you understand as a married couple in the Lord that you're a picture of the church for the world to see. You are showing the world the church by your relationship, and that you are heirs of eternal life together. You are both going to heaven together. One will no doubt precede the other, more than likely. But you are going to heaven together, and during that time, it is your pleasure, your desire, your goal to get up every day as a husband and wife in the Lord and listen to Christ, so that all of your disagreements and differences can be resolved, if they can be resolved, at the foot of Christ. And if not, they can just be left to differences and disagreements that are more than likely not all that consequential in the final analysis. She likes Crest toothpaste. I like Arm & Hammer. Okay, so two different types of toothpaste. Or she doesn't care for beef stew, and I could have it every day. These things can be monumental because, of course, relationships can become all about power in the world, but in Christ they're all about freedom. Freedom to be my best self in Christ, married to that man or that woman who is their best self. Both of us coming together to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and be blessed in obedience to him. And so you don't have a day in which you do not, together as a couple, open the Word of God and read it, understand it aright, and apply it. And those days pass quickly, and you're back at worship on Sunday, and you're listening to Christ in the grand voice that he gives from the pulpit, and the still small voice each and every week, each and every day, sometimes throughout the day. And you begin your meals, as always, by opening the Word of God, because there's where Christ speaks and reminds you of where your meal comes from, and how good he is, and how he's preserved your life, how he's given you one more day, one more meal, something you did not deserve nor earn. But he has provided it, for which you give thanks. You give thanks for that beautiful woman that God has given you, for the meal there, for whatever domestic happiness comes from that relationship that is founded upon obedience to Christ, loving her as you love yourself, loving him as you love yourself. What could possibly be objectionable with that? And that you learn from Christ speaking. And should the Lord bless you with children, well, then of course, you know now how to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, because the Bible is effectively almost a child-raising handbook as to how to do it and how not to do it. And so it's not a mystery to you. Your marriage is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ and listening to his voice. So you will raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord as well. Fathers are not going to embitter their children by being harsh with them. They're going to love their children as they love themselves. The same with mothers. And so there are so many tips and principles in Scripture for raising children in the Lord, that the Bible is a veritable gold mine for developing a Christian family. And the years pass on and your nest empties. the 5 or 6 or 8 or 17 children the Lord has given you, they're no longer around. And now your hair is gray, if it is at all. And you have not one regret looking back, except that, oh, I wish I'd listened to the voice of Christ more often. I wish I'd given myself to the obedience of Christ more fully. I wish I hadn't been the sinner I was, still, and am. What she had to put up with at times. What he had to put up with. But no regrets, because not one day has passed, except maybe those rare times in God's providence when you were permitted to open the Word of God and understand it. Not one day has passed in which we did not say, Lord, speak to us. Lord Jesus, help us through this day. Show us how we can be disciples, heirs of eternal life together, raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, be productive members of the body of Christ to which we belong, productive citizens in our community, be salt and light in this world, even as the body of Christ is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and the only pillar and foundation of the truth in all the world is this little body of Christ and others like it. No regrets. No regrets. How the Word of God, the voice of Christ day by day comes to us. And because the church recognized that importance, of course, they published, after the Protestant Reformation, tens of thousands of devotional guides for families. You know, before the Reformation, the Bible was controlled by the church, not printed in the language of the people, not distributed widely. People were discouraged from reading it on their own. After the Reformation, everyone was encouraged to read it, and the church provided guides so that they would have a map to show them what it teaches and how they can apply it. These devotional guides run the gamut, of course, in terms of what particular flavor of the branch of Protestantism. Anglicans had the Anglican guide. It's called the Book of Common Prayer. Ever look at the devotional reading? There are 7 years of scripture readings in the back of the Book of Common Prayer for every day to help Christian families live for Christ. And then, of course, the Presbyterians had their devotional guide. The Reformed had theirs. I grew up in the Methodist Church reading the Upper Room every day at the dinner table in our Methodist family. There's the Today. There's the Daily Bread. There's the Daily Manna. There's Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. There are hundreds and thousands, and now on the internet, tens of thousands of faithful biblical guides that can help us to hear the voice of Christ each day, so that from Sunday to Sunday, his voice is heard. But of course, it takes action on our part. And it takes a certain effort on our part. And I must say to you, as we said about this whole matter of walking with Christ, there is not one such command that says we should walk with Christ. There's not one such command that says we should read the Bible every day to hear the voice of Christ between Sunday services. All is drawn by a multitude of commands and implications and desired outcomes. So let me read you some of them quickly. First of all, how about Psalm 1, which our elder read? Just verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It does not say in Fox News he meditates day and night. It says in his law, that becomes what preoccupies his mind. The word of God, the word of Christ preoccupies his mind. Not the news of the day, but the good news in Jesus Christ that always bears hope for tomorrow. That's what occupies his mind. In his law, he meditates day and night. He meditates in the night watches on the Lord and his goodness and grace, because he has heard the word of Christ and it is seeped into his heart and mind and possessed him in a good way. Because in the Word of God, while we meditate upon it, it is always good news. It is always hope for the future. Or if we look at Colossians 3:16, which was also read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is a strange idea, isn't it? I mean, we read from the broader passage here in Colossians 3, but so that the word of Christ may dwell in us richly, that word is at our disposal each and every day as Christ speaks to us. When we open his word and when we interpret it aright and when we apply it correctly. And so that helps the word of Christ dwell in us even more richly than after hearing a helpful sermon on the Lord's Day. Every day, a new deposit of the word of Christ, a new richness, a new aspect of God's wisdom, of his teaching, of his admonishment, a new eruption of psalms and hymns spontaneously from our hearts and through our mouths, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And sometimes we may wonder why that is not who we are. It is because we do not avail ourselves daily of the word of Christ. It always creates that powerful change in us because the word of God is always sharp and living, a two-edged sword, always bringing life out of death, always bringing vitality out of that which has become perhaps dreary to us. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, the Apostle Paul writes, before those verses which are technically our text today, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have heard them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, young pastor. From a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy had a Christian mother and an unbelieving father. But that Christian mother made sure that he learned the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that wisdom there is a practical wisdom, which has enabled you to take Christ and put him under your feet so as you can go out and walk with Christ and serve him and live him. The word has made you practically a disciple. And so that is why we need that word as much as we can get it. As many times, as often in a given day, Lord Jesus, speak to me today through your word so that I may be wise and ever wiser in this great salvation which you brought into my life, that I may understand the implications of it more fully. And of course, fourthly, we are sanctified through and through by the word of truth. Jesus promised in John 17, looking forward to the future when the Holy Spirit would come and the Scriptures were given, even looking forward to that when the Scriptures would be translated in the tongues of the people and printed on a printing press and distributed among Christian people throughout the churches, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctification there is a word that quite often we use to speak of holiness. That word is a loaded word and sometimes difficult in and of itself. Years ago, up in Alaska, there was a terrible accident on the sea that involved the Exxon Valdez. You remember that? And it spilled tons of crude oil into that beautiful place, where, of course, it was just pristine, a wonderful place. And, of course, it was a lesson learned about drinking and navigating on the part of the captain, but it was also a lesson learned about sanctification. The pollution that was there is mainly now gone on the surface. But it is said that it will never be eradicated from all of the places to which it went in that beautiful, pristine place. When we come to Christ, we have every intention of becoming real Christians, new Christians, true Christians, real disciples, obedient to Jesus. I do. That's the only good intention maybe I ever have, is to be a real Christian. Oh, but like the Apostle Paul, the good I would do, I do not. And the evil I find myself, no, I wouldn't do, I find myself doing. O wretched man that I am, sin, the pollution, always gets in the way, always steers me off course. Now, sanctification is the process of cleaning up that oil spill of sin in our lives. And it's a lifelong project. And by the end, the time that we die, our catechism says we only have a small beginning. So let's picture it this way. Of the tonnage, of the gross weight of all of that oil, we have a thimbleful that we have now removed. That's it. God accepts us not because we are holy in ourselves, because we are holy in Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a Savior. We could save ourselves if that were possible. But since that's impossible, the only way to save us would be give us a Savior who is holy for us. So when we die, we're not accepted because a thimbleful was removed, or a gallon was removed, or 10 gallons was removed, and we look better, and we look like a real deal, because we know what still resides in us, even though we're new creatures in Christ, indwelling sin, polluting everything. The Old Testament says our best works are still stained with sin. And so the process of sanctification is taking that oil out of the fabric of our lives, presenting us as new creatures. The best we can be is blameless. Nobody can see our sins, but never sinless. But we would settle for that. I would settle for that. To be blameless in every way. But if you ask me, are you sinless? Oh no, there's just that oil still there, the spillage. Only glory removes that. Only death removes that. And someone has said, the glory of heaven for the Christian is there, I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to. And I don't want to. But in this world, it is both a want to and sadly a have to. Gotta have it. Gotta have it. And it is the Word of God powerfully at work in our life, hearing the Word of Jesus. That Jesus says, I will sanctify them through your truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And that's the process. And that's why we need the truth. We need the truth, because without the truth of the Word of God, without hearing the voice of Christ, we never measure ourselves. We never come to the end of ourselves. We never see a practice for how heinous it actually is in the sight of God, and how it must be eradicated from our life, even if it's just for a moment, even if it's just for a day. But thus is the practice of sanctification. Progressing through our lives, at the end, maybe we've removed a thimbleful of all the tonnage that is there, but God has already accepted us because of the pure sacrifice of the sinless Son of God on our behalf. And by hearing the Word of Christ each day, we can live in obedience to Christ more consistently and more precisely. We are so forgetful. Oh, I was to tell you, you should remember this sermon all week, but this pastor will forget it by one this afternoon. You see, I know I'm forgetful. And I know you are, all with good intentions. We want to hear the Word of Christ. We want to live the Word of Christ. We want to take this into our hearts and minds and be more attentive to sermons and open the Bible and understand it every day. But it is actually in opening the Bible that we hear the word of Christ. And we're reminded in that moment for that day, the call to Christ to live in obedience to him more consistently, more precisely. It is because we have this Bible and we can open it and hear the voice of Christ that Christ speaks to us each and every day, sometimes several times a day, in order to call us back to obedience to him. So I have this story about this man who was a member of one of the churches I had, godly man, leader in the church, every way. Beautiful home and family and career, you know, firing on all cylinders. The envy in many ways of what I would want to be, lowly pastor that I was. I would say, wow, he has it all. Until, of course, he comes to me and tells me about this woman at the office. This woman at the office with her broken marriage and her struggles and crying on his shoulder. And I thought I was going to hear the worst of the worst, as pastors have to hear sometimes, the worst of the worst. Okay, give me the bad news. Buddy says, Pastor, I had made the reservation and we'd agreed to meet. And I went to my desk and I opened my Bible, which I always do at work before I pray, for my meal. And I read the scripture, flee fornication. He said, I couldn't believe it. Of all the scriptures that day, the Lord Jesus put in front of me. And he came to me and he says, look, I have feelings for this woman. I love my wife desperately, but I'm in this place where I'm not sure if I've missed out on something. And I said, yeah, you've missed out on a lot. Disgrace, humiliation, degradation, regret, sleepless nights, broken hearts, broken families, bankruptcy. Oh, you've missed a lot. And it was just a wonderful moment in which, because he opened the Bible, and the Lord Jesus spoke to him, it arrested him in that moment of his sinful insanity of throwing everything that God had given him away as a gift for whatever he perceived to be a moment of pleasure. Flee fornication. These are some of the reasons why it is implicit and, as I would say, explicitly expected of Christians to take this precious gift of God, this Bible, and read it and understand it every day as it ought to be understood and apply it and read it throughout the day. But I also realize we live in a real world. I was, for some reason, the little phrase information overload came to me as I was thinking about the practicality of doing this today, right? Information overload. You've heard that phrase? Oh, people on information overload. You know when that phrase was admitted, according to the experts at Wikipedia? In 1962, that's when the phrase was first used by scholars in management and information studies. 1962, 7 years after I was born, people were already then talking about information overload. 1962. We had three television channels. And VHS, if you could tune it in. All black and white in those days. That's information overload. Of course, later in the book by Alvin Toffler, his best-selling book, Future Shock, which I remember buying. I think I still have it in my library. I made it through about 100 pages of that, and then I said, this guy's crazy. What's he talking about? The future and information, all the problems it will create, all the benefits will be. Now you look at that book and says he didn't even begin to scratch the surface of information overload. Today, information overload on steroids, on steroids, on steroids. And I have news for you, it's not going to get better. Information overload. That's enough to blow your mind every day. So when you're asking people or commanding them or implying from Scripture that in addition to attending worship and taking the sermon serious as Christ is speaking to us and saying in addition to that, you know, you need to open your Bible 3 or 4 times a day, in the morning, the evening, at meals, with your wife or your intended wife, with your children, and read so you will hear the word of Christ for all of these reasons and a dozen more. You say, well, where's that time going to come from? Well, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to make that time. You're going to have to take that time. And this church and every church will have to provide you those guides that can help you understand in a moment the teaching of Christ and apply it in that particular moment on that particular day, because that would be our obligation, so that you can hear the voice of Christ as it ought to be understood and applied for that day in that moment. And just as you walk with Christ each day, always be hearing his precious voice, his precious voice, as he always rebukes us, corrects us, instructs us, and trains us as to how we ought to live as his disciples in this world. We have to go information underload in order to live as disciples today. We have to be simpler people. We have to be people of the book and unmoved by that principle. We are people of the book. And yeah, you can get it online and you can carry it around on your phone. That's fine. It's not a real book then. It's just the message of Christ. Therein it lies the power. People of the book that shall not be moved. People of the book that refer to the book 10 times a day, if necessary, 20 times a day, so that they can hear the voice of Christ, so that they can be saturated by his voice, be reminded of his voice and his will, so they can walk in obedience to Christ and follow him each day and have a life of no regrets. No regrets. A life of blessing. The only regret being, I wish I'd heard it more. I wish I never strayed. This is always what is before us as disciples, a new life, a new chapter, a new opportunity to live for Christ, to be his disciples. Whether you've been at this for many years and you became a Christian many years ago, or you're considering that, or you're new to it, this word, the voice of Christ through it to us, and this word preached, is what equips us to live for Christ day by day. So we need to get involved in information underload and upload the voice of Christ each and every day. For that is the purpose for which Christ gave us the scriptures here, that we may always have his voice at a beck and moment to come to us and to instruct us and to encourage us and to help us through what is not an easy life, the life of a Christian, but is certainly a blessed life in obedience to him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Soon we're going to leave this simple building and either go down and eat or talk a while, go home, and oh, there'll be football on today, more information, and oh, there'll be all kinds of Netflix specials and Amazon Prime movies and all kinds of apps and things to distract us, to numb us from the realities of life. But we are first and foremost pledged to you, Lord Jesus, to be your disciples by your grace, to follow you in this life, to hear your voice. And it does not exclude the use of those things, but it does not let those things use us. For we would be used in your service. And so as you continue to speak to us through the word preached and continue then to speak to us day by day as we are guided into the scriptures to hear your voice, so we are so thankful that you have not left us as orphans here without hearing the voice of the one before whom we shall all stand and give an account. And so we're thankful, Father, that you will make your word powerful and effective in our lives. Humble us before this obligation and opportunity to make the most of your word in our lives each day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.